All right, we begin today our sermon on Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm still getting teased a little bit about the fact we're going pretty slow, but today's goal is to cover verses 6 through 13. And I know some of you are like, no way, can you do that? I'm going to do my best. That's 2 full days of creation. Now, if they're 24-hour days, we can handle that. If they're millions of years, we're going to struggle, okay? But we're going to be working our way through. In fact, I want to remind us what's going on in Genesis. We're trying to learn primarily about what God is like. I don't think the goal is to teach history, but it is historically accurate. The goal is to help us to know God. And I want to just do a quick review. We've only covered, guys, 5 verses so far, which is one day of creation. And I started thinking, in one day, what have we seen so far? These are great. Number one, God is eternal. He creates ex nihilo, from nothing. You say, how do you know He creates from nothing? Because there was nothing else there. In the beginning, God. And He was there. And nothing else was there. And He created. That's how awesome God is. Number two, God is purposeful. Again, some of the Disney or whatever movies you guys like to watch, it's that the world is cyclical or circular, and history just keeps repeating itself. A lot of Near Eastern religions, a lot of Star Wars-esque philosophies tend that way. It's not biblical. There is a definite beginning to history. God creates the heaven and the earth. And then it goes forward from there. You say, why is history being linear a big thing? It's because you only create with purpose, which means you have a purpose. There is a reason you exist. It's not just life going in a circle around and around and who cares if I'm here or not. That is not biblical thinking. How about number three? God is personal. See, God is separate from His creation. It's not pantheism. Again, the force be with you. No, that's not biblical. Okay? And I'm not saying don't watch Star Wars, okay? I mean, it's up to you. All right? But it's the idea that it's not a biblical worldview. God is a personal being. He is separate from His creation. There is a God in eternity when there's nothing else, and then He creates, and He's separate from His creation. But we not only know that God's eternal, purposeful, and personal, number four, He's powerful. I mean, we have incredible verses like verse 3. God said, let there be light. And boom, there was light. He doesn't even have to turn the switch on, okay? It's just, let there be light. And with the power of His Word, our powerful God creates. And then, He rules His creation. That's number 5. God is sovereign. The one who rules His creation, the one who is authoritative over His creation, has the right to name His creation. And so we have these different accounts where God says something like in the verse, 5? And light, He calls it day, and the darkness, He calls it night. And He's allowed to do that because it's His, and He's the one who rules. And then I just love number 6. God is good. We have been through the first day of creation, no suffering, no pain, no death. See, a lot of people struggle with questions of, why is there so much evil in the world? And those are real questions to struggle with. But what we're going to see is we're going to go through all 6 days of creation, and nothing dies, no one suffers, and there's absolutely no evil, because God is good. He is always good, and He's only good. You say, well, then why is there all this evil? Genesis 3 is coming, but we're not there yet. We're now focusing on the fact that God is good. Last one, number 7, God is efficient. He creates this all in 6 days. We read in the Bible that this is what He does. He just creates, and He comes to the end of day 1, and I get to the end of verse 5. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was one day. And that's the last thing we covered last time. So I want to review it, because this is important. And I'm going to come back to this at the end of the sermon today by God's grace. You say, Greg, what do you think about these 6 days, like the end of verse 5? There was evening, there was morning, one day. I would take it as a day. You say, what kind of day? Look at your Bible. End of verse 5. A day with an evening and a morning. The same kind of days we have. Days that line up 7 in a row. And then days that have ordinal numbers. There's day 1, then there's the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Why does that matter? Because in the Hebrew Bible, every time you have an ordinal modifier modifying the word day, it's always, without exception, a literal 24-hour day. And if that's not convincing enough, there's Exodus 28 through 11. I want to put it up again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a real day. 6 days ye shall labor. Those are real days. And do all your work. But the seventh day, that's a real day, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And then it continues. In 6 days. What kind of days? The same kind of days we labor in, six. The same kind of day that there should be a rest, the Sabbath. It's a day. And we would assume it's a 24-hour day. And God is so powerful that He creates, all that He creates, in 6 24-hour consecutive days. A dad shot me a text this week on behalf of his son, who would be too young to have a phone. And the text, and I quote it here. "Hey, Pastor Greg, thanks for preaching that God made the world in 6 days. At my school, they say it took billions of years." And I replied, I said, "I am so glad you believe God's word. I believe it too." Okay? And I was encouraged by that. Some people struggle. Do you really think God can do all this in like 6 days? I had another text from somebody more in my age group. And he said to me this week, "Greg, I don't struggle with this taking 6 days. I struggle with it taking so long." You know? Like, I would have thought God would have done it more quickly. Well, what we're doing is we're working through this creation account, trying to learn about God. We have been through day one. And today we're going to focus on the fact that our great God, sermon title, is the creator of heaven and earth. And we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. And this will be day 2 and day 3 of creation. And as we get ready for that, I have Psalm 146 up, verses 5 through 6, just to remember, to remind us. My heart for you is to be spiritually encouraged by this. Not a creation seminar. I'm not against that. But I want to encourage you in your faith. I read Psalm 146, 5 and 6. "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And that's exactly what God did, and we're going to talk about it today, okay? So the first point, what do we see today? Day 2, how does it begin? Verses 6, 7, and 8. No subpoints. We'll just walk through it, and we'll talk about it. God created the expanse. I'll begin reading at 6. We'll go through 6, 7, and 8, okay? Verse 6 of Genesis 1. "Then God said," and let's be reminded of God's powerful word. He speaks. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And then let's be reminded of God's sovereignty. God called the expanse heaven. He can call it anything he wants because he's God. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. There we see God's efficiency. He does this in a day. That's day 2. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, there's no "and God saw that it was good." That's accurate, but he'll say it twice on day 3 to make up. So we're good, okay? So let's go back now and talk beginning at verse 6 a little bit more slowly. God said, verse 6, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." The earth is basically a sphere of liquid. Think of it as an ocean. No coasts, okay? No beaches. And what happens? "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Verse 7. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. You say, Greg, so what is this expanse? We don't really have to struggle with that. I'm so glad verse 8 is here. God called the expanse heaven. So that's what God did. God divides waters above, waters below. In between heaven, you can call it space. One translation calls it sky. A few other translations I have jotted down here would include the idea of just, well, I think I've mentioned space already. Yeah, just space. And that's what it is. Water above and water below. And we have here God creating the expanse. Let me turn back a page here to get where I want to be. And I apologize. There we go. Okay. This is what I wanted. Different translations. Space, expanse. Here's what I wanted to mention. Dome and firmament. Now, that might not seem important to you, but this word in the NASB expanse, the Hebrew word, is a much discussed word. Because in ancient times, people who did not understand science believed there was like a metal dome over the world. And the metal dome held up the water. So we have an earth, and here we are on the earth, and there's all this water up there, way up there, being held up by a dome, and it's being held up by something very firm. And that's the word firmament. And critics of Genesis say, I told you the Bible's not true. That is ancient mythology of a pre-scientific time. Everybody knows there's nothing firm like metal holding up the water, but that's in your Bible. I told you you can't trust Genesis. And let me read what one commentator, Dave Davis, says. I quote, "The Hebrew verb here means to beat, stamp, beat out, or spread out. The noun can figuratively refer to an expanse. Expanse is a superior translation to firmament, which comes from the Vulgate's firmamentum and suggests something firmly in place." So we're going to say firmament, probably not the best translation, because it's not firm. It's not a metal cap, as ancient people believed. And thus, in my translation, we have just expanse, and the ESV as well, expanse. And other translations, space. It's the heaven. So if somebody comes to me and says, I don't buy Genesis for many reasons, including the idea that you all believe there's this metal cap that holds up all the water, this firm top of the globe, we would say, no, that's not what we believe. We're talking about an expanse. We're talking about space. And again, that's how our NASB and our ESV translates it. Now notice what's above and below the expanse. The atmosphere, if you will. Let there be, verse 6, an expanse in the midst of the waters that separates waters from waters. So we have water above the expanse. That's what it says. There was a very influential verse, a book written rather in 61 by Whitcomb and Morris called The Genesis Flood, which is a wonderful book. And they came up with a suggestion. It's only a suggestion. And they said maybe the water above the expanse, the water above the atmosphere, is this great vapor canopy. And it would make greenhouse conditions on the earth, which would be very good for all that's growing, and it would filter the sun, which would encourage longevity in years, and it would provide rain for Noah's flood. They never said the Bible teaches that. They said that's an idea. Now, newer creationists, contemporary creationists, tend not to believe that so much and tend to suggest that there's actually challenges with that. I have no opinion. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just mentioning that. I want to be careful when I'm explaining what the Bible says. I believe it. And then there's different ideas that may or may not be accurate. One thing I know, there's this space, heaven. We're going to read later, it's where the sun and the stars are. That's the expanse. Call it the sky. There's water above, and there's water below. And that's what we read here in day two of creation. Notice verse 8. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. We just got through the second day of creation. And I did that in incredibly quick time. I'm not bragging, okay? But we did it. You ready for day three? Here we go. Let's take a look now at day three, verses 9 through 13. And this is in two separate parts. And we'll begin with verses 9 and 10. God created the earth and the seas. Let's go through verse 9 and 10, Genesis 1. Then God said, again, I'm going to keep repeating this. That's how powerful His Word is. He just speaks. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. That's the first half of day three of creation. So the waters below the heavens. Again, there's no coasts. The earth is a sphere of water. And now it changes. Verse 9. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And there's discussion on how that happens. Some people believe that God just pulls all the water together to expose the land. Some people believe that God is actually creating the land. 2 Peter 3:5 says the earth was formed out of water. There's different ideas on how it's done. But notice it's done here, first half of day three. All of the waters come together in one place. And now we have dry land, and it was so. And then our sovereign God, verse 10, called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. I want to pause just a little bit. We've just had the earth created. We now have water, and we have land, earth and sea. And we are on day three of creation. Question, was the sun created yet? Answer, no. We talked about that last week. Sun's going to come day four. According to evolution, guys, what came first, the sun or the earth? You probably don't know. I didn't know until I thought about it. According to evolution, the sun was made first and then the earth. That's just what is taught. It's not what God's Word says. God's Word makes it very clear the earth was created first and then the sun. According to evolution, the earth is not incredibly significant. And I can remember hearing this taught and just working through this in my mind years ago. You say, what do you mean, Greg? The earth is an average planet rotating around the sun. The sun is an average star. It's our solar system. You say, okay, but how many stars are there like the sun? Estimated 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. You go, uh-oh, how many galaxies other than the Milky Way? They're not sure. Somewhere between 100 billion and 2 trillion. I mean, round to the nearest trillion. Okay? And I can remember, and I'm not smart enough to dispute those numbers, okay? I'll just take those numbers as valid. And what people will do is they will say, the earth is basically insignificant, and our solar system is basically insignificant. And it's just random chance that we're even here, but that's not what I read in Genesis. What is the Genesis account about? Life on other planets? No. About some other incredibly important galaxy? No. What Genesis is about is this earth. Like, this earth is the big stage. It's the main event. Because it's on this earth, fast forward, that the Son of God is going to come and live a sinless life and then go to a cross and suffer and die for our sins. And people that are more evolutionary will try to emphasize that this earth really isn't that important. And when you keep the numbers in mind, it's almost just an afterthought. And I'm simply making the point that that's not the feel or the vibe I'm getting from Genesis. Genesis is about God creating life. And God has now created the earth. We're halfway through day 3. And the earth and the seas were created. And we get to verse 10. And God saw that it was good. Let's keep going. Verse 11. And we're going to pick up the second half of day 3. I'll read now verses 11 through 13. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, verse 12. Plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. So I might just call all three of these things plants, but notice there's three specified in verse 11. God said, He's powerful, He speaks, and it happens. Let the earth sprout. We got three lined up. Most believe three. It could be the first one's a general and the next two are specifics. Either way, we're fine. Let the earth sprout vegetation. That could be grass. I have the word grass on the slide. Plants yielding seed. That would be bushes. Some of you got your azaleas out front or whatever. I don't know. And then fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. So we have all three general types of vegetation. We have ground cover or grass. We have shrubs, bushes, and then we have trees. And you say, how did they get there? Notice what the text says. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. You say, Greg, do you think that means God planted seeds and then they began to slowly germinate? No. Most people would say it's clear here. We have God said, and boom, fruit tree. You say, and how many years did it take before it was able to bear fruit? I'm not really a big fruit tree guy. But through the years, we've picked up a couple apple trees or whatever. And if I remember correctly, the first year you plant the little 5 or 7 foot tree, it doesn't bear fruit. And you have to wait a year or two, and it has to be cross-pollinated or whatever. This text, as I understand it, and the people I'm reading would say the same thing, this means that God created the trees, and they already have fruit on them. These are mature trees. You say, Greg, are you suggesting they didn't start as seeds? Yeah. I mean, guys, think about Adam and Eve. How old was Adam when God created him? How old? I don't know. Less than a day. Okay. And if you looked at Adam and guessed his age, what would you guess? I mean, I've heard people say, yeah, I've heard people, he said, whatever your age is, okay, because you're in the prime of life, there you go. I've heard, you know, what is the prime of life? I don't know. Let's just say 21. Maybe that's what, physically, maybe that's what Adam looked like. The point is, when Adam was created, you don't have an embryo or a fetus. You don't have a new birthed infant. You have a full-grown man, and then, of course, later Eve. And they were created with maturity. Now, people argue about phrases. Some people say they were created with the appearance of age. And then critics respond to that and say, oh, so God's deceiving people. Told you can't trust them. And then others come back and say, you know, let's just drop the appearance of age thing. Let's just use the word maturity. God creates Adam and Eve and they're mature. And God creates trees and they're mature. And so if we're thinking biblically, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And the answer is obviously what? The chicken with the egg inside. Okay? We're talking about a mature chicken. And God creating that which is mature. I mean, that's what the text says. So He creates these plants. And notice, I want to focus on that second phrase, after their kind. Do you see that there in verse 11? God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit. Key phrase, after their kind with seed in them. It was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed. Here it is. After their kind. And then trees bearing fruit with seeds in them. After their kind. And we have this refrain going again and again and again. What is it? It's after their kind. So what is God doing? God is creating a kind. You say, what is that kind? It's some type of group of plants. And then He creates other kinds. You say, Greg, I thought evolution teaches that everything evolves from a cell and then randomly develops into all these different kinds. That is what evolution teaches, but that's not what Genesis teaches. Genesis teaches that God creates a kind, and then He creates another kind. And within those kinds, no doubt, there's maturation, there's development, there will be change, but change within kinds. We're not talking about one kind, one cell, that then evolves into all of the different kinds. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're not talking about chimpanzees that evolve into apes, that evolve into people. We're talking about creation that takes place in distinct days according to specific kinds. So we can talk about dogs. And there could be a canine kind. How about that? And there are some dogs like toy poodles and very small dogs that are the dogs. And then there are what we'll call, I don't know, better dogs? Like real dogs. You know, German shepherds. And I'm trying so hard now. Last time I said something negative, and I'm not saying anything negative. I'm just, you said, but you implied it. That's different. Then there's golden retrievers. And, but also in the canine kind, couldn't we put wolves and coyotes? See, all of this being a kind, broader than a species. And God creates each of these kinds, and it's true of all of the plant life, and He does it in one day. And then we'll come to animal life later. And this is what God does. Day two, He creates the expanse. Waters above, waters below. And then what happens next? Day three, waters below, separate them. Now we have ocean and land, second half of day three, and now we have all of these different kinds of plants. And God does all of that in day three, and that's what we see in 2 days of creation. I did it. We still got a little more to talk about, but I did it, and I'm thankful. So here we are. And it's clear, guys. This is what Genesis 1 teaches. And it is radically different than what evolution teaches. And some people would say, I believe what I was taught in my school. That there's basically random development. It started from a cell. Where did that cell come? Well, that's complicated. And then it develops over billions and billions of years. All of us basically evolving from that one cell. Other people saying, no, I don't believe evolution, I believe the Bible. So we have this great conflict. And basically, you have two choices. Will you believe evolutionary science, or will you believe Genesis? And that's what many people would tell you is not true. And so there are many people, intelligent people, who would tell you don't fall into the trap of believing it's one or the other. You can believe Genesis and you can believe evolution. You can believe them both. You say, give me an organization that helps people come to that viewpoint. It's called BioLogos. And their main focus is helping Bible-believing Christians accept evolution. And so I'm going to read to you from an article. It's written right on their website at the very opening. I didn't look far for it. It's called Creation, Evolution, and the Christian Laypeople. So this is not like heavy duty, scholarly. Don't tune out. Hang in there, please. I'm going to read just a little bit of this article from BioLogos. And again, to clarify, these are professing believers who say we believe Genesis and we believe in evolution. Okay, let me read. Many secular and many evangelical voices agree on one truism, that if you're an Orthodox Christian with a high view of the authority of the Bible, you cannot believe in evolution in any form at all. New atheist authors such as Richard Dawkins and creationist writers such as Ken Ham seem to have arrived at a consensus on this. And so more and more in the general population, people are treating it as a given. If you believe in God, you can't believe in evolution. If you believe in evolution, you can't believe in God. BioLogos is saying, don't fall into that trap. You can believe in Genesis, and you can believe in evolution. And you read Genesis 1, and you say, how? And they are smart enough not to say that I have mistaught Genesis 1. Everything we've taught in these first 3 days is what it says. You say, then what do we do? We need to ask the question, what is the intent of the author? The author never intended you to believe that Genesis 1 is history. They never intended you to believe that it's historically accurate. they would say, we're not asking you to doubt the Bible. Believe the Bible the way it was written. And it was never written to get you to believe in a six-day creation. The whole goal was to get you to believe in God. And so it tells a story that's not intended to be taken as literally true. And that's one of the opening articles on the BioLogos website. You say, who wrote that? That's written by Tim Keller. And here is Tim Keller leading the charge. You don't have to say it's Genesis or not. You can have it both ways. Genesis was never meant to be taken literally. You say, well then Greg, did you guys waste your time this weekend going up to the ark? They would say yes. You say, well, you don't think you needed an ark to go through the flood. Do you honestly believe there was a flood? I looked up that article on BioLogos. Guys, there's no worldwide flood. There were no doubt floods. Everybody's had floods. And there are stories. And they're kind of exaggerated and embellished. And the purpose of the stories are to teach you about God. So learn about God. But please don't believe there was an actual worldwide flood. Come on. And in a very, I don't know what to call it, aristocratic? Is that the right word? In a scholarly sense, these are things we know. Very smart people like Tim Keller, who would tell you, I hope you don't go up to the ark and follow the teaching of Ken Ham and Morrison Whitcomb and others. And they're not saying that I am wrong in interpreting Genesis. They will tell you it's what it says. It was never meant to really be believed. It was meant to teach you about God. Which is why we spent so much time, we'll continue on going back to what I began with, on this idea of after its kind, after their kind. They would say that's not true. They would say all things have come from evolution. We would say, well, no, Genesis doesn't say it that way. In fact, what does Genesis say? Genesis says that God, when He created, I'm going to come down to our last point. This is a review. God created in 6 days. And they would agree with that. But they would ask, what would make you think they're 6 literal 24-hour days? And we would say, well, they're days with mornings and evenings. And we would say they're days modified by ordinal numbers. And whenever that happens in the Hebrew Old Testament, that's the 24-hour day. And we would compare Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and we would say they're obviously days. Just read it. 6 days you shall labor, the seventh day you shall rest, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And they would say, we agree with all of that. And it's all just a story. To help you know God. Not meant to be taken literally. And you can go into your college classroom and you can believe in a creation over billions and billions of years and not deny Genesis. And you can still believe that the sun was created before the earth. But Genesis says differently. Guys, come on. When Papa tells a story, he doesn't always get the details right. I mean, I don't want to poke fun. I used to tell my daughter's stories, and this would happen frequently. We'd go upstairs, and I'd be telling them a story. They'd be in their bed. I'd be laying at the foot of the bed. I'd be falling asleep before them. And, you know, and I would start a story. Once upon a time, there was a dog named Whitey. And Whitey lived on a farm, you know, with Farmer Brown. And then a wolf came. And then Brownie the dog came out, and they'd go, Dad, it's not Brownie, it's Whitey. And I'd go, oh, yeah. Dad, did you just fall asleep? And it's like, no. And it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me, I just lied. You know, when you tell stories, sometimes you get confused. And Genesis 1 is a story not meant to be taken literally. I would argue that is not biblical teaching. I would argue that God has given us Genesis 1 and there's no reason not to believe it. It's an account. And they would say it's clear it's not to be taken literally. And then you say, show me that. And there's nothing in the text that tells us we shouldn't take it literally. Unless, and I want to be sensitive to this, it gets old having people make jokes about you. Yeah, you're one of those, like, young earth people. You believe God created the world like in 6 days? Next you're going to tell me all of those animals got on a boat. Seriously. And after you're hit with that repeatedly, I think there's a tendency to say, wow, maybe I need to back off of what I previously thought. There's a lot of well-respected evangelical authors who are leading the way. But my heart is to encourage us to do what? Number one, and we're finished today. My heart is to encourage us to understand we can trust God's creation account and all of God's Word. Guys, we can trust God's Word. This is what Genesis 1 teaches. And you say, but really, really smart people, I know that. I know that. I know what really, really smart people say about creation. I know what really, really smart people say about transgenderism. I know what really, really smart people say about sexual morality. I know what a lot of really, really people say about a lot of things. But I want to know what God says. And we can trust what God says, God's creation account, and all of God's Word. Secondly, not only can we trust God's creation account, we can trust our powerful, good, sovereign, efficient Creator who made heaven, earth, and sea. And He did it. And we're only on day 3, halfway through the 6-day creation. And if God can do that in 3 days, then certainly we can trust Him, right? Let's again be reminded of what Psalm 146 says, verse 5 and 6. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then not only as we wrap up this morning, can we trust God's creation account and trust our powerful, good, sovereign, efficient Creator. Finally, number 3, we can know our Creator as we turn from our sin and believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart, especially in the beginning of this Genesis series, is to strengthen your trust in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And the God who has told us authoritatively what He has done is the God who reigns, is the God who rules, is the God we can trust if you know Him. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him alone, and you have a personal relationship with Him. I hope you do. And I hope this series will encourage you in your faith. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the truth of Your Word, the clarity of Your Word. That even those who would try to dismiss it admit that it's clear what it teaches. So we thank You for that clarity. And Lord, we pray that as different people, even listening now, will face challenges to come. Whether that's academic, whether that's at work, whether that's online, just in the marketplace of ideas, in conversation with others, that You would encourage us in our confidence in Your Word, that we would not be ashamed to believe You Lord, even at times when it seems difficult and we might be put in awkward places, we ask that by your grace, you would increase our confidence in your word because we have confidence in you, the God of the word. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.